Let's turn to our ongoing study of the book of James, to chapter 2, verses 8 through 13. James chapter 2, verses 8 through 13. And today, we will look at concentrate on verse 13. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not commit murder." Now if you do not commit adultery, but you commit murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so do as those who we judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Thus far ends the reading of God's word. Please be seated. In this verse before us this morning, I'd like to talk with you about this subject of mercy and more specifically, the triumph of mercy. And James is here addressing another crucial area in the life of a believer in his faith, and that is what is the nature of the faith we profess? What do we believe? And how do we live in response to that, to what we believe? Very soon we're going to hear probably the most famous, one of the most famous and controversial lines in James, verse 17, "Faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone." And in order to prepare us for that subject, James gives us a discussion of mercy, of the question of mercy. And when he declares that mercy triumphs over judgment, as he does in verse 13, James places the subject of showing mercy front and center in the overall discussion of how Christians display their faith in Jesus. Today, our focus on mercy will help us bridge the gap between understanding how important impartiality is in showing mercy to people, bridging the gap between that and the nature of our Christian faith. So the first thing we want to look at this morning is that mercy in this passage is portrayed as a quality that those who say they're Christians are to show to others. We have been shown mercy in Christ. Those who say they believe in Christ are to show mercy without partiality to others. Underlying James's words here is the idea that mercy, you can't just say you're merciful, you have to show that you're merciful. It has to be demonstrated. It is an activity or an action that you do towards somebody else. It is an action that falls within the general orbit of what God means when he says we are to love our neighbor as ourself. Showing mercy is keeping the essence of God's law. Or in James's language, verse 8, if you fulfill the royal law according to scriptures, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, and you do well. Showing mercy is one aspect of how we love others. And certainly if you don't show mercy, you can't say that you love others. What is mercy? What is mercy? The Bible defines this word, the New Testament defines it as showing compassion or pity. Showing compassion or pity. And we do find multiple uses of this word in the New Testament. And those uses help us to understand its meaning. In Matthew 9, verses 11 through 13, we're treated to an incident in the life of Christ where he is calling a man named Matthew to be his disciple. Matthew, the tax collector. And after he called Matthew the tax collector, Matthew had this big banquet in honor of Christ. And listen to the dialogue that goes on between the guests. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to Jesus' disciples, "Why does your master eat with tax collectors and sinners?" Now when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, "They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick," and you provide the verb, "they do." And then he added these words, "Go and learn what this means." And he's talking to the Pharisees. "Go and learn what this means. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not called to come the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Now just keep that statement, that verse, that incident in your minds as we look at a couple of other verses. Once again, he says a similar statement to the Pharisees in another context in Matthew chapter 12, verse 7. He says this, "If you had known what this means, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless." And then in Matthew 23, verse 23, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. These you ought to have done, and not let the other undone." In each of the passages that I have read, Christ is dealing with the issue of the Pharisees' false understanding of religion. He's dealing with that issue, and he's contrasting it with true religion, or what we might say, true Christianity. The Pharisees have a religion in which they say they love God, and they posture that they love God, and they posture that they love others, while at the very time they are condemning others. While Jesus shows a religion of doing mercy, and he asks us to be merciful because he is merciful unto us. He asks us to be merciful to others and to show that as a demonstration of the change that's come over our hearts to serve him. Now there's another sense in which the mercy of God can be understood in the New Testament. Mary, upon hearing the information that she's going to bear the Redeemer, offers up a series of praises unto God in Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 50. She says, His mercy is on them who fear Him. Speaking of God, who fear God. The wasp is buzzing. He wouldn't dare sting me, would he? His mercy is on them that fear Him from generation to generation. And again, He has helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy. Shortly thereafter, Elizabeth and her husband Zacharias get an announcement that they are going to have a child, even in her old age and his old age. And Zacharias states regarding his son, not Jesus, but John the Baptist. He says, Thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the Most High, for you shall go before the face of the Lord to prepare His ways, to give the knowledge of salvation unto His people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high hath visited us. Luke chapter 1, verses 76 through 78. You're all familiar with the story in Luke chapter 18, verse 38, of a blind man sitting in the road as Jesus' entourage passes. And what does he say? Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ, for by grace you are saved. Can there be any doubt in anyone's mind that mercy is closely associated with God showing love to us in Christ? God's compassion and pity on us comes to expression in this word mercy. God shows us mercy. It's part of who He is, even as He announced to Moses in Exodus chapter 34, where He says, in Moses' presence, He says, the Lord God, gracious and merciful, long-suffering, but by no means clearing the guilty. You see, this is a wonderful attribute to think about. God shows us all mercy. If you're here this morning and you know Jesus, and you know that Jesus has saved you from your sins, and that your sins have been removed from you because of Jesus, as far as east is from west, you know God loves you, and you know that that's a demonstration of His mercy. For you don't deserve this. We deserve God's wrath for our sin, but that wrath was poured out on Him for us. Mercy triumphs over judgment as God relates to us. Mercy triumphs over judgment. But you must always keep in the back of your mind the truth that judgment did not fall away. That judgment did not fall on us. It was exhausted on the head of Jesus. God did not just say, well, I'm going to be merciful to everybody and I'll forget my demands for justice. The demand that sinners pay for their sin. God did not say that. He could have, but He didn't. He poured out His judgment on us
on Jesus. And Jesus propitiated God's wrath. That means He turned it away. He turned that wrath away from us, and He turned it upon Himself. And He fully exhausted the wrath of God upon us for our sin. You cannot see, in light of that, you cannot go to your brother or your sister in Christ and treat them in a way that is unmerciful. That's part of the meaning of the parable that I read earlier, the parable of the kingdom from Matthew chapter 18. Remember? Remember the two guys? The one guy comes before the king and he owes the king a fabulous amount of money. And he pleads with the king. And the king forgives him. Forgives the debt. And then he goes out and he finds somebody who owes him a paltry sum. 100 denarii. And what does he do? He somehow conveniently in his mind forgets the mercy that he has been extended by the king, and he puts his arms around the neck of his fellow person and starts choking him. Pay me what you owe me. How is that merciful? It is simply not. It is not compassionate. He was not treating others the way God had treated him. Do you see that disconnect? And that's not how God wants us to live our lives as Christians. In our dealings with others, we are called to love them. Especially those of the household of faith. We are called to love them. We are called, that as much as it depends upon us, to show that mercy to others. So much so in this day and age that if you did such a thing on a consistent basis, people might wonder if you're nuts. Or wonder why you're doing it. Which leads into a perfect opportunity to explain to them what Jesus did for you. And that's why you can do this for them. But to go out and live our lives in such a way that we somehow conveniently forget what Christ did to us and we treat others with a lack of mercy is just not what God asks us to be. It's just not Christ-like, is it? God, you see, is merciful unto sinners. And part of that mercy is that He delays their just judgment for their sins. He delays the just judgment of sinners for their sins. And as we were talking about Wednesday night in our Bible study, there's a certain sense in which you can look at the Bible and say, and I know I'm going to exaggerate here, but I'm going to make the point, that the idea that God is merciful unto sinners is an idea that actually is on every page of the Bible throughout every period of history. God shows mercy instead of judging others on external circumstances. It shows, you see, the triumph of God. When we do this, it shows the triumph of God's grace in our heart. It moves us off of condemning other people and on to encouraging and supporting others.
You remember the Pharisees? Jesus tells them, you're not showing mercy. You're not showing mercy. What they were showing was condemnation. They condemned Christ for eating with sinners. They neglected the weightier matters of the law because they were too busy condemning everybody. Because they didn't measure up to their standards. Because they weren't merciful. Because they didn't understand how merciful God had been to them, to their forefathers, throughout history, and in their own daily lives. They didn't appreciate it. They wouldn't even understand when God's mercy was right in their presence and staring them in the face. And they wouldn't understand it when he went to the cross and died for them, or died for his people. Many of them were gathered around and taunting him and mocking him. If you be the Son of God, come down from this, and we'll believe you. Over and over again, you see in their expression of their so-called, of their faith in God, you see a people who have no love at all, who have no mercy. Somehow, they can live their lives saying that they love God. They love God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. You can look at them and you can see them. My golly, they wouldn't even walk a certain number of steps on the Sabbath because they loved God's law and wanted to keep it. But somehow, the whole idea of loving others escaped them. They didn't see the inconsistency in their practice of the Christian faith. And the reason they don't see the inconsistency is because their hearts had never been changed by the gospel. They had never understood that God was about to give His Son for their sin. In an act of mercy, God in Christ triumphs over our tendency to judge others. But again, you have to understand that the act of mercy is always with the idea that God is being just also and pouring our wrath, the wrath that He should have for us, onto Jesus, His Son. If you and I say that we have faith in Jesus, we have to show the mercy of God in our dealing with others. This is how we show love, and this is how we show we're not merely hearers of God's word, but we're also doers of that word. And in so doing, we avoid the injustice of treating others poorly, just as we read of the injustice of the parable of the unjust servant in Matthew 18. Let us show mercy unto others as our Heavenly Father has shown abundant mercy unto us in saving us in Christ. Let the triumph of God's mercy in the excellence of the gospel of Christ, who saves us by His death and resurrection, let that triumph call us to display mercy to others as a testimony to our faith in Christ. Let me remind you that Jesus once said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Amen.